Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 141. We'll start reading in verse number 1. Psalm 141. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, in the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not to my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. Lord, we pray that as we look into it, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us tonight. And Lord, encourage us and challenge us where we need it. We'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we have in verses 3 and 4, I think, some preventative maintenance. But, of course, not of the physical kind. This is a spiritual kind of preventative maintenance. When we went down to camp, we were glad that we did some preventative maintenance this year, because we didn't last year. And we would have hopefully found out before we went to camp that our radiator hose had holes in it. And the radiator hose down beneath was about to blow. And so we got halfway down, and this is last year, not last week. We got down to Cambridge, Ohio, kind of about halfway, still a few hours away, and we pulled into McDonald's and out went all our radiator fluid. And so that wasn't a very enjoyable time, but we didn't put any investment into getting it looked at and getting it serviced. We just expected it to be all right as it was, but it wasn't. So this year we got on the ball because we didn't enjoy 2.5 hours in 90-degree weather with about 15 kids that are antsy to get to camp. It wasn't a pleasant experience. And so this year we did a lot of things. We had it looked at and found out a few other things needed to be serviced, and we got it all taken care of, and the Lord was good. We had a safe trip there and a safe trip back. But you know what? We need to do some spiritual preventative maintenance, because, you see, if we just continue as things are, and really what we're doing is we're almost just coasting along, waiting for the next time the devil comes our way, and hopefully we'll be ready for him. But in battle, they don't do that. In battle, they prepare, they strategize. They've got a plan to take care of them in battle. We need some spiritual preventative maintenance so that when the devil comes our way, he's not going to get the best of us, but the Lord will get the best of us. And here in Psalms, I've just finished reading this entire book in my Bible reading, and this point really stood out to me. But in the entire book of Psalms, we see David's heart opened up. We see a man that wants to serve God, a man that is very deeply, sincerely grounded in his desire to serve the Lord. I think he's the most deepest and most exposed character in the entire Bible. Now, that poses a question. What if God were to open up our heart and let whatever's in there come out in the pages of God's Word for generations to come and millions of people to read about? What would be found in the case of your heart? I pray that it would be something that would be like David's. But we see sincerity, devotion, and love. That's an example for us to strive to. If you ever read the Psalms, most of them were written by David, and it's a good example for us to be like. And so in verses 3 and 4, we see David is praying for divine restraint, asking God to take care of him, but in a special way so that he does not sin. He says in verse 3, to set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and to keep the door of my lips. And so we see this spiritual preventative maintenance taking place in his speech. Probably most of us don't in this room struggle with going to places that we shouldn't go. I hope that we don't struggle with consuming the devil's liquids, the devil's brew. And I also would hope that most of us tonight do not inhale destructive air from the end of a cigarette. I hope we don't struggle with those things, but you know what? Our speech is something that affects all of us. We all have a mouth, and we all use it every single day of our lives. And so we need to take care and great consideration and some preventative maintenance to make sure that our tongue is not a member of iniquity in our bodies. The Bible tells us, very simply, the less we talk, the less we're going to sin. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words there wanteth or there lacketh not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. We get to just talking and talking and talking. It's in those times we need to be careful, because the devil will come in so quietly through the back door, and things will come out of our front door and out of our mouth gate that should not be there. The Bible tells us in James 1:19, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And so we need to guard our tongue. And David is praying for God to assist him to keep watch over his mouth. Now, what does that mean to set a watch, O Lord? I'm not talking about what you wear on your wrists. A watch was a very well understood term for the city of Jerusalem, where David reigned from. You see, because the city had walls all the way around it. And there was, as far as we know, there was only one door to enter and to exit from the city. And so they were very familiar, and there would be guards there, and there would be men on the lookout on the wall to make sure anything that was coming in was safe, and if not, they would prepare for war. And if everything was all right, things that were allowed to go in and out, that traffic was allowed to continue. But that watchman would guard the door to make sure anything that's supposed to not get in stays out, and anything that needs to stay in doesn't go out. And so David is asking God to put that watchman, Lord, you be the watchman of my mouth and guard it. Make sure that only what comes out is what's pleasing to you. The Bible tells us to let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. God talks a lot about our tongue. Psalms and Proverbs, many, many books in the Bible address the topic of speech. In fact, in the book of James, it says the world is set on fire of hell, as our tongue is. It's a member of great iniquity for many people. And so we need to be careful as well as Christians. Our mouths are used to voice prayer and to bless God and to sing these songs. But is our tongue used for anything that would disdain God's name and bring a bad reputation upon God? The Bible says in the book of James, therewith bless we God and curse we men with the same tongue. He said, brethren, these things ought not so to be. These intruders of untruth and pride and wrath are always knocking at the door. The devil's messengers are always there wanting to get in and make something bad come out of our tongue. And so David says, set a watch about my mouth to keep me from doing what I ought not to do. But you know what? He doesn't ask for himself to guard that door. You see, eventually, we and our spiritual strength is very limited, very finite. And eventually, we're going to get tired and we're going to slip up. And there'll be times when we don't want to do what's right. But you see, he asked God to do it. You see, God is omniscient. He knows what should come out and what shouldn't. He is one that never slumbers or sleeps. He'll never tire on the job. He'll always be doing a faithful job. If you'll ask him to help you, he'll never let you down in leading you. You won't fall to the many onslaughts of the devil. Charles Haddon Spurgeon had a few thoughts that I thought were pretty good. He said, when Jehovah sets the watch, the city is well guarded. When the Lord becomes the guard of our mouth, the whole man is well garrisoned. He said again, when Jehovah sets the watch, the city is well guarded. Then he said, oh, that the Lord would both open and shut our lips, for we can do neither the one nor the other aright if left to ourselves. So not only should there be things we shouldn't say, which David is praying that will be restrained by God from him, but also there are times when God wants us to open our mouth. And that's just as necessary to keeping a good testimony as the other. And so if we're left to ourselves, Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. We cannot keep ourselves from sin in our tongue without the Lord's help. And so we need to go to him and ask. In times of persecution, in times when we're angry, things can slip out of our mouth that shouldn't. We might speak hastily. But this was another amazing thought, that God, if you read in the book of Psalms, he'll let us be a doorkeeper in the temple of God. And that's a metaphor for our service to the Lord. God will let us serve him, be the doorkeeper of his temple. And yet he said, I want to be the doorkeeper of your mouth. God condescends and wants to help each and every one of us. So we have a great God that loves us and wants to care for us and protect us. But we need to ask him to do it. And so that's verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Then he says, incline not my heart to any evil thing. And so not only is our speech, but now he broadens the scope here, and it addresses everyday life as we walk through life's journey. Incline not my heart to any evil thing. Now, using a little bit different words, can you think of a New Testament passage that was asking for the exact same thing? It's in the Beatitudes. Not the Beatitudes, the Lord's Model Prayer. In the Lord's Model Prayer, we know how it starts out. God our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. But what does he say? Lead us not into temptation. It's the exact same thing in the Old Testament. It's said in these words, incline not my heart to any evil thing. This ought to be the instinctive plea of every born-again child of God. That God would not let our heart go astray from Him. Now you say, that's my choice. Yes, it is. But you need God's help to make the right choice. Right. It's just amazing how much we need God and yet how little we think we need God in our daily life. The more we study God's Word, the more we realize, I need Him for everything. He is my all. And so it ought to be the cry of our lips, incline not my heart to any evil thing. And you say, doesn't God bring temptation into our life? And we know that God does not tempt any man. The book of James tells us that. So that's not what it's saying. But there are times when God brings trials and testing to strengthen us. And it also comes from the devil in the form of temptation. We're not asking God to withdraw all temptation from us. But what does it say? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we're going to face it. But we're asking God not to let it get the best of us. To not let the devil get the glory for our choices. May nothing arise, really this is kind of what it's saying, may nothing arise that would excite our desires in a wrong direction. Asking God to make sure that we stay focused on Him. The psalmist, I think, here is very concerned with his heart. Have you done a heart checkup on yourself lately? We need to do it. In that heart checkup, we'll find out, as we read the Bible, as the mirror of God's Word points out our flaws in our life, we understand that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I think right here we need to be careful what we wish for. Our desires proceed out of our heart, the things that we want. But they must, as long as they are in accordance with God's will, as long as our desires match God's will for us, then these desires do not arise out of a wicked heart. But if it's something that God does not want us to have, then it comes from our wicked heart. And so if our desires do not match what the Word of God says and the Spirit's direction in our life, you know where that desire came from. And that desire should not be satisfied in your life. Our culture today is so intent upon saying, follow your heart. But nowhere in the Bible do you find that. In the Bible, in Ephesians 5:1, we have, be followers of God as dear children. Not following your heart that's wicked. Follow God who is holy. So we need to be following God. If He's in control of our heart, then all is safe. As He says, incline not my heart to any evil thing. We ought to pray that God would not leave us to our own inclination, our inclining toward evil. Because of this wicked flesh we have, we'll never be delivered until the day that God calls us home. And so we're asking God to help to keep us clean, to keep our heart pure before Him. Do you think God wants to answer that prayer? I think He does. I think it's in accordance with God's will that we stay pure before Him and our heart is clean. That's one request that we know God will answer. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You have God's word that if you ask Him to help you not to sin, you're going to get that prayer answered. And so we see that David asks for that maintenance, that preventative maintenance in his speech, and then in his heart, in his everyday life, but also in his associations. You see, continuing that verse, incline not my heart to any evil thing, he also says, incline not my heart to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. Our associations, You see, there's a connection between those evil inclinations that we have and those that work iniquity. And the way I diagrammed it in my notes here, I have three things: bad company, bad heart and bad intentions, and bad actions. Three different things: bad company, bad heart, and bad actions. And the way it works is there is a center point, and there's an arrow that points to each of those three items. You see, if you have a bad heart, the Bible says out of the heart proceeds, and then Jesus lists many different sins. I have a bad heart, comes bad actions. With bad actions, comes bad company. With bad company, a bad heart. With bad heart, bad actions. With bad company. You see, it's a snowball of sin. And once it starts, it's awfully hard to stop as it gains momentum and it gains a grip in our life. But you know what? When we ask God to help us, with your help and God working in your life, you can build a wall on the side of that hill. As that snowball is going down, it'll stop right there. Because God will help you to stop these problems with your associations, your friends. The Bible tells us a lot about friends as well. You see, it's because even good men are swayed by evil companions. You remember Solomon's son? Solomon's son grew up with the wisest man that has ever lived besides Jesus Christ. The wisest human man that has ever lived in the course of history. And yet he didn't get much of it. You see, he has some evil friends. When he came to the throne, he looked at the older counselors and he said, "What should I do?" The older men said, "Lower the taxes." Solomon built a great work in building the temple. Many billions of dollars worth of materials in that temple. It was a beautiful building. And so Solomon had to raise a lot of taxes to do that. And so the older men said, "Why don't you just lower our taxes and the people will serve you faithfully forever?" And then he turned over to his younger counselors, his companions, and he said, "Solomon made it tough. You're going to make it 10 times tougher." And King Rehoboam said, "My pinky will be thicker than my father's loins." He says, "You think it was bad with King Solomon, just wait till I get my way." And we know what happened. The kingdom was split. And they had wars throughout their days. Many Israelites were killed because of a man's poor choices and his friends. I hope that our associations don't corrupt us. Because the Bible says to be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. In the Bible, many times, this would be a good study for you. If you have a Bible program, look up the words, "be not deceived." See where it pops up in the Bible and the different things that come up with it. Because you're going to see that the devil is deceitful. Your heart is deceitful. The devil's going to lie to you. It's not that bad, the friends you hang around. You know what's right and wrong. I mean, you know the Bible. You've gone to church. You can hang out with them. That's the devil's lie. That's the devil's deceitfulness. Because evil communications or evil company corrupts good manners, corrupts good habits. And so God's Word says, don't be fooled by the devil. He says we need to know of his cunning and his trickery. And God gives us some details on the way he works. If you spend your time with evil companions, you're going to have some evil actions and some evil habits. Now, there is great power in company. We know also for the sake of good, if we have good friends that influence us. Look around the room tonight. We have many good, godly friends here among us. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. If you have good friends and you choose godly people to surround yourself with, chances are you're going to turn out godly. But if you surround yourself with wicked men, the Bible tells you, you're going to start to turn their way. So we must endeavor to keep company with the right kind of men. I notice he said, "Incline not my heart to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. When with them we'll become like them." Sometimes in our Christian life, that means if we're going to stay away from the wicked, that puts us by ourselves. Many times, or so we think. Elisha, right, on Mount Carmel? Elijah or Elisha? Elisha? Elijah. It's easy to get those two confused. Elijah, on top of Mount Carmel, 450 prophets of Baal, and one man for God. And Baal turned out to be a false god, and Jehovah was a true god. He had to stand alone. He was the only man that came up that day on the mountain and stood for Jehovah. Sometimes we have to walk alone, but you know what? It's better to go to heaven a little bit lonely because you'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But if you hang around companions and you're surrounded with friends, wicked friends your entire life, how's it going to be when you get to heaven? I don't think you'll hear, "Well done." I think there will be a scathing rebuke. We read about the unsaved, they'll receive a rebuke for not accepting Christ, but you're going to see everything you worked for in your life. Just think if you built a house and you see it there, it's transported up to heaven. This is the greatest work of your hands. I mean, you put your all into it. You put years and years and years of your life, constantly fixing, improving, making it bigger, making it better, putting all of your effort into that house. And you're proud of it. You tell everybody how great it is. And you just sit back and look at it and smile. But then it's transported up to heaven one day, and it wasn't built on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. It was built around the wicked men. When you get to heaven, now I'm sort of changing what the Bible says. This isn't literally. But you're going to see Christ take a baseball bat and sledgehammer to everything that you did in your life. You're going to see it destroyed. It's all going to be to nothing. Now the Bible tells us the way it's going to work is you'll have wood, hay, and stubble pass through the fire. If we surround ourselves with wicked men, that's all going to burn up. All the works that we did, they're just going to burn. But if we suffer a little loneliness as Jesus Christ did, if we go through this life not having as many friends because we do what's right, it's going to be worth it. Psalm 149, when we see Christ, it'll be worth it all when we see Christ. Little loneliness is a lot better than surrounding yourself with a multitude of wicked friends. God knows why, because the ungodliness is apt to increase to a high degree when we're running on a pathway with ungodly, wicked men. That's never going to be good for a Christian to do. Also, we know this to be true. It's God's practice to punish those that practice iniquity. David said, "I want no part of that. Keep me away," is what David is asking. "I don't want anything to do with them. Don't even incline my heart." I think we understand what he's saying here. Don't even have my conscience lean toward doing what's wrong. Don't even have my conscience lean to want to be with wicked men. That's what he's asking God to keep his thoughts right, to keep him looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. The very proposition of iniquity should drive us to our knees. It is also said this way, that we should shun it as an infectious disease. In a hospital, sometimes they have to cover up, put a mask on their face, because they want nothing to do with that disease, that virus, the bacteria that's floating in the air. It's kind of silly, back when they had the swine flu scare, not too far behind us. I saw a picture of a man and wife, man and fiance. They both had masks on at their wedding because they both had swine flu when they got married. It's kind of silly, but then again, they wanted to be careful. Sin is a much more deadly disease than a swine flu. People that had it, they got over it. But the scars of sin can't be erased. God can rebuild a life, but he can't erase those memories of what we've done. And so we should be horrified, not just because of the evil that we might commit, but that we break God's heart. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." See, he lives within us. He knows every thought that goes through our mind. And he wants to protect us. But so many times we just say, "Be quiet. I don't want to hear from you." And we go to our wicked friends or to our wicked thoughts or wicked speech. We ought to remember whose heart we're breaking. So David says, "Incline not my heart to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity." Then he finishes up the verse by saying, "And let me not eat of their dainties." Eventually, enough fellowship. We're Baptists, so we're good at this. Enough fellowship with somebody, you're going to eat with them. And that's what it's talking about. The dainties are the best of food that they can provide. David is asking a very wise request here. Because sometimes we don't know who is going to try to pull us towards evil. Somebody may come on the scene and do something very nice for us. And they are wrapping ropes of kindness around us, and we greatly appreciate what they do. And so you know what? We feel obligated to return the favor. And many people do that with salvation. They think, I've got to pay God back. But in fact, there's nothing we can do to pay God back for salvation. But when somebody does something nice for you, you hold them in high esteem. You want to please them. You want to do something nice in return and help them out. And you know what David is saying? Those wicked men, don't even let them do anything nice for me. Don't even obligate me to do something for them. You see, every time we let an evil person, whether we know it or not, every time we let them do something nice for us, Satan's just wrapping a rope around us. And it'll turn out in the end that they may just be a very wicked person and wants you to assist them in their evil activities. It's very hard to say no. And so David is asking a very wise prayer request. Don't even let them have anything to do with me. I want to be completely separated as separated gets. And that is a very wise prayer request for us as well. Just think about it. Gangs going to kind of the extreme of sin, and they commit horrific acts of violence on other people and don't care what they do. Gangs stick together. They hang out with each other. They do everything almost together. They do their evil activities together. What happens when somebody realizes what they're doing, says, this isn't right, I need to get out of this? Well, that cord around them has been wrapped pretty tight. And there'll be a bullet probably waiting for them. You see, when we get surrounded with evil men, it's hard to separate ourselves. Not just because we have to make a choice to separate, but it's because of how close they've wrapped themselves to us. We need to be careful about that. Sooner or later, they'll be sharing themselves with you. So Satan wants to blind us with those ropes. But God is our protector. Many, many times in the Bible, David said, oh, thank you, Lord, my deliverer, my salvation. God protected David time and time and time again. And if we ask God for that protection, that preventative maintenance in our spiritual lives, God will do it. So we should not share in their wickedness. We should not also share in their wantonness of the wicked men. So we need to do some preventative maintenance in our own lives. We need to give ourselves a heart checkup and see what's in there. And David's heart was very pure. He messed up along the way, and we will too. But David was serious to get things right with God once again as soon as he could. But what about us tonight? Is there something wrong with our speech? If it's corrupt communication, that means it's not edifying other people. Is it cutting people down? Is it gossip? What kind of communication comes out of our mouth? We need to do a heart checkup because the evil actions come from an evil heart. Is there anything in there that needs to be taken away? Because we can be either the 2008 camp trip or the 2009 camp trip in our life. If we don't do the maintenance and take care of things, we're going to get along to the point where Satan trips us up because we weren't looking for it. And Satan's going to have us. And then we come to the point where we need God's forgiveness. We realize what we've done. But if you take a proactive step and you say, I'm going to guard myself, get your shield of faith up high, then when the devil comes by, those darts, those fiery darts, are just going to bounce right off. And so if we get active about our spiritual life and telling God, I don't want to sin, that's a prayer request that God will honor and God will answer. So what about our speech? What about our desires? What about our associations? Is there something that we can do better in our spiritual life? I think all of us would say yes. Paul, on his way out of his life, he said, I have not apprehended that which I am apprehended of. He said, even I, missionary, preacher, done great works for God, I haven't arrived yet in my spiritual life. I think there's something that all of us can do. Is there a habit that you struggle with? It doesn't have to be drugs or alcohol or the likes of that. But it can be something very simple that God points out to your life tonight that you need to deal with, that you can ask God to help you with, to help you not to sin in the future. David was serious about his relationship with God. And David has a great many rewards in heaven because of it. So what about us tonight? Is there some way in our spiritual life that we can do some preventative maintenance to make sure that our spiritual automobile doesn't break down, but that it's finely tuned and running well and chugging along for the glory of the Lord? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we thank you that you opened up David's heart to reveal what was inside. Lord, we pray that we'll take the wisdom, the great wisdom that you gave him, and apply it to our lives, Lord, so that we can be ready to face whatever will come our way with your help. Lord, we thank you for wanting to help us and answering our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.